So glad that you can be worshiping with us this morning. A special welcome to those from out of town, some from New York, some from the Chicago area, different parts of the country, some visiting with us on their breaks, and just glad that you can be with us and worship with us this morning. And how's everybody doing with your New Year resolutions? We are on, doing okay? Yeah, we are on week two of our New Year resolutions. I hope it's going well for you. I have had my ups and downs in this last week. Had a little bit of a downer on Friday because Focus was canceled. And so, as well as our other large group, life group, and missional community group ministries, and so, in order to cheer up myself and some of my children, we went out for some dessert. And so, I had the shaved ice and those little pieces of cheesecake all scattered throughout the shaved ice, and a nice scoop of ice cream on top. And so I can't say that it necessarily helped my advancing the goals of my diet or weight loss goals. And maybe some of you also have some New Year resolution weight goals or other life goals. I have a friend, and she posted on Facebook, but still to protect the identity. But back in November, she said, I've lost 30 pounds. And then just this last week, she posted on Facebook, I've lost 50 pounds. And she has goals for the whole year. And maybe you too have some goals. We as a church have goals. We have personal goals. And we want to be lean, mean, fighting machines for the kingdom of God. And maybe you have that goal this morning too. You want to know, how can I trim the fat of my life so that I can be effective and multiplying and fruitful for the kingdom of God? Maybe this morning you're in here like Luke and Amy Wong, who will be speaking to us next week. And Luke and Amy said, we just felt we were flabby in our lives. We were living the American dream as professionals, but we were unsatisfied with this mundane maintenance and spiritual mediocrity. Maybe that's you this morning, and do you want to trim the fat of your lives so that you can be a multiplying, fruitful, effective disciple for the kingdom of God? We're going to continue through the book of Mark. Last week, we focused on marriage. And you can ask my wife how I'm doing in that department. Okay, feel free to ask her. But this week, we want to continue focusing. We're going to start continuing on the home, and then we're going to look into a very personal part of our lives. So turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we'll be going from verse 13 through verse 31. Mark chapter 10. And as we said, the book of Mark can be broken down geographically. Through the first eight chapters, we are in Galilee, and we are in the middle act. We are on our way to Jerusalem, and we're learning about what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, a fruitful, multiplying disciple. We're learning about the cross, and then in a couple of weeks from now, we will be in Jerusalem. But we start off in verse 13, and we're still in this part of outskirts of Judea, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. So here in verse 13, Jesus is still very popular. And parents, maybe older brothers and sisters, people want the children, probably anywhere from ages 2 to 12 years old, they want the children to benefit from this miracle worker, this person who can heal, this person who can bless. And we just want Jesus to touch them. But what is the response of the disciples? The end of verse 13 tells us the disciples rebuked them, probably rebuking the parents or other people bringing the children. And this is the same word of rebuke where Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit and takes him out of the possessed man. It's the same rebuke where Jesus rebukes the wind and calms it. It's the same rebuke back in Mark chapter 8 where the great Christological confession is taking place. And then Jesus says, and then I'm going to die. And then Peter pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. And then Jesus rebukes Peter for rebuking Jesus. So they're rebuking one another and says, get behind me, Satan. This is what is happening with the parents, the people. The disciples are rebuking them for bringing the children. And what does verse 14 tells us? But when Jesus saw it, he was mad. I'm mad too. Back in my day, we had this verse. I'm mad too, Eddie. He was indignant at the injustice, the prejudice of treating the children as if they were second-class citizens, lower in society. And he was also probably very frustrated because what had just happened in chapter 9, verse 36, and he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said of them, chapter 9, verse 37, whoever received one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. He had just had class with them to tell them, welcome the children. And he set the stage for them. He set it all up for them to shine, for them to display that they had learned the lesson well. All they had to do was welcome the children. But they flopped when the moment came to shine on the big stage. They failed more than the Baltimore Ravens and Lamar Jackson did. They failed on the big stage. So he's... Sorry, they were supposed to win yesterday. But they failed. They didn't get it. So he's mad. He's indignant. The injustice, the frustration. But in spite of that, look at the firmness, yet the gentleness of his response. He didn't say, what's the matter with you people? No, maybe he should have said something like that. But he says, let the children come to me. Don't hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Literally, it's to such the kingdom of God. To such is these are the kingdom of God. And he explains more in verse 15. Amen. The Greek word there is amen. Amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. He's calling the people to that dependence, that helplessness, that childlike faith, which says, I can't do it on my own. I can't reach the top shelf and put the dishes up. I don't have those abilities. I'm inadequate. I need help. And for those of us who want to find acceptance and entrance into the kingdom of God, we need that same desperation, that same sense of helplessness. I got nothing. And just like a child, that's how we enter into the kingdom of God. And then he models it. He models it. Verse 16. He takes them in his arms, blessing them. That's the Jewish form of blessing. And laying his hands on them, fulfilling what they wanted in verse 13. They just wanted Jesus to touch them. Got an adolescent here too. He's a little bit older than 12. And so he fulfills what they wanted. So friends, how can we be a church? How can you be an individual who's a lean, mean disciple for Jesus, fruitful, multiplying? Trust in Jesus like a child. Trust in Jesus like a child and invest in children. And so, once again, if you have not yet trusted in Jesus as the one, to the one who has ransomed my soul, like a child, confess your utter helplessness, inadequacy before the Lord, and receive him today. And for those of us who have trusted in Jesus already as a child, to be fruitful and multiplying, let the little children come. Let the little children come and invest in children. So, Zion, how's Zion doing, brother? Great. You know, Zion, he's about 2 weeks old. Zion Christian Lee, HD and Kali's son. And I hope JoJo is doing well. And Theodore's going strong, about 9 months, 9 months or so, right? And so you know what? Every minute, every hour that mom, dad is spending, investing in the children, no waste. At the sacrifice, perhaps even many of you, the sacrifice of your career, dads, your labor is not in vain. Keep investing in the children. Maybe you have older children. Maybe there are older children. Invest in their growth and development. Do I know what my children are reading in the Bible? Do you know what your children, your teens, or your young ones are reading in the Bible? Find out. Find out. I'm trying to find out too. Am I reading the Bible myself so that I can model for my children to read the Bible? And on our bulletin, we're saying 15 minutes a day, Bible study and prayer, five days a week. Seven is great. Invest in the children. Praise God for Alfred and Deborah, who they're now footloose and fancy free as empty nesters and retired. They're teaching third grade right now as we speak, investing in many of your children. So friends, trust in Jesus like a child and invest in children. Moving on, we're going to need that theme, that mindset of the childlike faith, that helplessness for our next character we meet in the story. Oh, but just a few quotes. Bill Gates, first 5 years have so much to do with the next 80, how the next 80 turn out. I believe in that Catholic mantra. Get them in those first 5 years. Get them in those first 5 years. And maybe a less respected in our audience, notable person, Vladimir Lenin. Give me a child for the first 5 years of his life and he will be mine forever. So train them up. The worse and worse our society gets, the younger and younger we got to go to train them up. You know, it used to be we could teach sex education in high school. Then and now we're teaching sex education in junior high. Now we're teaching sex education in the fifth grade. And the teachers tell me they know a lot more than I do when I'm trying to, you know, teach them about the birds and the bees. So invest in the children. Okay. Moving on to our next character, we need that childlike faith. Verse 17, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up, knelt before him, and asked. So he's showing a lot of respect. He's going to address him very respectfully as well. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I go to heaven when I die? How can I gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven? How can I inherit eternal life? These are the same questions. Verse 18, Jesus says to him, he's going to kind of play with him a little bit, you know? I mean, we're talking about should we model all the examples in Scripture. Jesus is the one person we know we can model after 100% of the time, I think. Although Jesus sometimes, yeah, I think he kind of plays with the people. So he's going to play with them a little bit. So I don't know. We'll examine that in our Sunday school class a little bit more, okay? But he says, wait, why do you call me good? You know, I'm going to play with your mind a little bit here, okay? Why do you call me good? No one, ain't nobody good except God. What's your view of anthropology? Is man basically good or is man basically bad? What do you say, HD? You know, when they come out of that womb, what are they, good or bad? And, you know, when they poop on you and they cry and they do a... So, and then what about my Christology? What does that say about me? Am I... Are you saying I'm good? Because you know what? We don't get it right here in Mark, but later on as we read the Bible and we get Pauline, we remember Romans 3. And in Romans 3 it says, ain't nobody who do good. Nobody. Not one. So what's going on? So we know, because we know the whole Bible, but that ruler, that rich young man, he doesn't really know what's going on. Jesus is messing with his mind. So let's play in his mind a little bit. Let's keep going. Verse 19. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. Honor your father and mother. Keep the commandments. Obey the Bible. Keep all the law. That's how we gain eternal life. Now, verse 20, rich young man, yeah, that's right, yeah, you got it, yeah, I got it, we got this. He said to him, teach. Now, interesting, he took out the good, maybe he's trying to learn a little, to do a little application. Teacher, I kept these ever since my bar mitzvah. Ever since my bar mitzvah. You know, that's when I'm 13 and I am then accountable for the law, for the commandments, the old OT, the Old Testament. I got it. I got it made. No murdering, no stealing, no adultery. But, you know, he has a little bit of a superficial view of the righteousness and the holiness of God. Sure, maybe on the outside, he's kept it all. But what about on the inside? Have you ever called someone a fool in your heart? Remember Jesus, what he says you do when you do that? You murder the person. You say, you know, that person's trash. And you don't add, compared to Jesus, right? Remember that one? Okay. Or what happens when, have you ever lusted on any man, on any woman? Then you've committed adultery. And so Jesus is going to continue to penetrate. And he says, verse 21, looking at him, he loves him. It's from a heart of love. And he says to him, a little bit of an understatement, you know, kind of, he's being a little Asian here. Oh, yeah, I did okay. I got a, you know, 1590 on the SAT. I did okay, you know. You lack one. He's being a little Asian here, I think. Understatement. You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And verse 22, the man is sad. And we who are reading the story, we're sad. Because he walks away, sorrowful. He's still sad. Because he had a lot of possessions. He had great possessions. So Jesus exposes that this man is inadequate. This man is imperfect. He don't got it. He don't got this. So the man, he suffers from two problems. One, he's self-righteous. And that's keeping him from Jesus. He thinks on his own he's good enough for God. And the second problem is that he loves his possessions. He loves his things. He loves his toys. He loves his riches. He loves his money more so than he loves Jesus. And that's hindering him from coming to Jesus. Just like in the parable earlier, it tells us that the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things, it chokes the word for these people who hear the word. These things choke them and they're deceived at thinking that that's what life is all about. Continuing on, verse 23, Jesus looks around and says to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 24, the disciples were amazed, confused, startled at his words. Why is that? Because in the Old Testament, if you were rich, you had the blessing of God. Jesus, what are you saying? That the prosperity gospel is not accurate? How can a rich person have difficulty in entering to the kingdom of God? I thought people with wealth are blessed. Jesus says to them again, children, he takes it one step further. How difficult, he doesn't mention the rich, it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's even much harder if you're rich, but just for anyone to enter the kingdom of God, it's very difficult. And then he says, they were exceedingly astonished. They were even more amazed at this statement. Verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Because basically you're not only saying that it's exceedingly difficult, you're saying it's impossible. It's impossible for a person to enter the kingdom of God. You know, I got holes in my pockets. And I never sewed anything in my life. Okay. But this last week I tried. I tried to sew. And so I actually took out a needle. And I tried to thread the needle. And my wife informed me that I dropped a few needles in the chair. And she almost sat on them. I said, sorry, honey. I know that would have been painful. But anyway, so I got a thread here, and I'm sitting here, and, you know, you got the smallest thing in the ancient Palestine is the eye of a needle, and I'm sitting here, and I'm trying to thread that needle. I'm licking it and doing all, and I can't do it. I can't even thread it with a thread. I did eventually after 5 or 10 minutes. And then I sewed my pocket, and then after I used it for about 10 seconds, it ripped again. So I'm going to have to. But we're not talking about a thread. And I can't bring a real camel in here, so I had to use my son's stuffed animal. It ain't going to go through. Now, the biggest thing is, you know, a person. Oh, can I put Sam through here? You know, his is maybe the biggest thing that's comparable to a camel. Not saying you're a camel, brother. But I can't put a stuffed animal camel. I can't put a real camel. I can't put Sam through here. It's impossible. Impossible to enter the kingdom of God. But thank God for verse 27. After the question in verse 26, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man impulse, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. And so, friends, how can we be lean, mean, fighting disciples for the kingdom of God? Trust in Jesus like a child, invest in children, and turn from your self-righteousness and money, and trust in Jesus. Turn from your self-righteousness and money and trust in Jesus. So friends, that's the only way. It's only possible through God. It's not through our own good works or human effort. In fact, for justification, that moment, dikaiō, as we learn later in Romans, when we are declared righteous, we cannot trust in going to the church, in giving to the poor, in selling all that we have. So, by the way, just to ask yourselves a question, is that how we gain eternal life? We have to, everyone in here, you cannot be justified. You cannot be declared righteous. You cannot have a home in heaven unless you go out and sell everything that you have and give everything to the poor, just like Jesus commanded this. How many of you think that is the path to justification? How many of you think that's not the path to justification? Right? Yeah. So we know that Jesus is doing, because we have to turn from our own, Ephesians 2:8-9, right? We're not saved by our good works. In fact, other verses in the Bible, James tells us, if you just mess up in one point, you're guilty of it all. In Isaiah, it tells us that our righteous deeds are like filthy rags before God. That is the woman's filthy rags, if you know what I mean. That is what our righteous deeds are before God. So we must trust in Jesus, and once again, for our justification. And so I exhort those of us who have not yet to trust in Jesus. But what about for sanctification? Also, we have to trust in Jesus for our sanctification in our view towards money, riches, and possessions. So the second question I have is, is this a command for all of us? Is this a command for all of us that we are to go sell all that you have and give to the poor, that you will have treasure in heaven? How many of you think that's a command for all Christians, all time, that you are to obey this? You right now, you need to go out, sell all that you have, give it to the poor. And I know some people have said, no problem, man. All I got is an iPad, you know? Nope, I'm going to sell it and give it to the poor. That's all I have to do, right? I got a few clothes on my back, no problem. Yeah, well, what about you got a couple of IRAs? You know, you got a house, you got a car. Yeah, and not like some of us, although we got an iPad and a few clothes on our back. What do you think? This is a command for all of us for all time, all cultures. Okay, how many of you think that this is not a command for all of us right now? We got to go out to go sell everything we got. Okay, how many of you don't know? Okay, well, I think I would say that it's not for all of us for all time. I think what God asks of us is to give our whole lives to Him. That as Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, we need to put our whole lives on the altar. So, everything I am is yours, God. And that includes our money and our IRAs and our houses and our cars. And so, we need to be willing. We are stewards of it. I think 1 Timothy tells us, you know, we're studying about what applies to all cultures and all time in the Sunday school class. I think this applies, 1 Timothy 6 applies to all time, that we have to be ready to share, those who are rich, to be rich in good works, to be, not to set your hope on riches, to be generous and ready to share. So everything I have is yours, God, and I will give it away if that's what you want me to do. I will do with, I'm a steward of it. And whatever you want me to do with it, that's what I'll do. It might be to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And so I want to ask you this morning, will you tell God once again, if you have not in the past, God, everything I have is yours. My iPads, my iPhones, my bank accounts, my money, my IRAs, my houses, take all of me. Will you say that to God again? I will use my money, everything that I have. I give it to you. Whatever you want me to do with it, that's what I will do. I want to invite you to tell that to God again this morning. And moving on, there's people who I believe have exemplified that for us, such as Amy and Luke. I believe they have said, Lord, all that I have is yours, and I give it to you. Do you think it's almost as hard as a camel to go through the eye of a needle as it is to be making a lot of money and then to not make a lot of money and to give your life to going and proclaiming the gospel? Which is harder, to do that or for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? Well, you know, this might be harder than camel, and it's only possible through the power of God, the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, Nancy is one of our supported workers. She's a doctor. Now, do you guys know that doctors can... I've heard it from your own mouths. They can make a lot of money. What's harder, to camel to go through the eye of a needle, or someone who has the potential to make, you know, six figures, to make five figures, and to go and proclaim the gospel? You know, a lot of times in the scripture it says that's harder to do. Only possible through God. You know, go hear Randall and Foon. this afternoon at 12:30. Brother, this is my announcement for you right here. Randall and Foon are going to be sharing 12:30 their vision for Vietnam. I'm sorry. Okay. Well, I said it. Okay. Go hear them and find out how you can partner with them. You know what? We got people on our staff. They used to make six figures. They used to make six figures. And then they married some bozos who don't make six figures. And what's harder? To be working on in New York, pulling in six figures? You know, Randall and Foon, you may not think so. You're some country bumpkin from Nebraska. But Randall and Foon, they're talented. They could pull it in. They could be raking it in. You know, what's harder, to not do that, or a camel to go through? That's harder. That's only because the Holy Spirit, and they're responding to the Holy Spirit, that's even possible. Simon, he's giving away half of his profits to missions organizations, poor. That's not possible in the world's mindset. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. This is only possible because they're trusting in Jesus. Now to finish off, verse 28. We love Peter because he always says what we want to say, but we're too afraid to say it, you know. Verse 28, Peter says to him, "We did it. We left it. We did what you're saying, Jesus. We left everything. We followed you. We did it. Don't you remember back in Mark chapter 1, verse 16? We left our nets and we followed you." And then, or verse 18, and then in verse 20, later on, we left Daddy, Zebedee, to follow you. We did it. Don't you love Peter? And Matthew adds, "What's in it for me?" Matthew adds that in chapter 19. Man, he's honest. "Hey, I did it. I paid the price. What's in it for me?" And Jesus answers, "Amen. Amen. Truly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. Verse 30, who will not receive 100-fold now and in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." We need a little motivation. Yes, we do. Because if I give everything to Jesus, if I leave it all, if I leave those relationships, I need a little help to get there. So how can we be that lean, mean fighting machine? Take heart in future reward. Take heart in future reward. And so, you know, mostly it's talking about those blessings of those new relationships in the family of God, in the community of God, that we will receive, that we will be blessed with as we go out for Jesus and for his gospel. And Vicky and I, we can't tell you how we've been blessed with new brothers and sisters all over the world. As I've told you before, people who would just welcome us into their homes at a moment's notice because of the family of God we have developed through going out for him. Yes, we left. That was the hardest part. We left mom and dad and brothers and sisters, but God blessed us 100-fold. And so he has prospered us, but he has also persecuted us. Yes, there were difficulties, trials. So it is a prosperity gospel, but it's a prosperity and persecution gospel. And so, and you've seen some of that too. Just as you have served the Lord, given your life to Him, you've seen the relationships that you've been blessed with. So friends, how can we be those fruitful disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ? Trust in Jesus like a child and invest in children. Turn from your self-righteousness and money and trust in Jesus and take heart in future reward. As Randall and Foon go out, your socks are going to be blessed off of you as you see God just open up a hundredfold the family of God. So, I was in Asia Town about a month ago. You guys know where Asia Town is? Well, it's not I-10 and 99. It's 99 and Cinco Ranch Boulevard. It's Cinco Ranch High School. Because back in November or December, there was the Region 23 Orchestra concert. So I was in Yajocheong. I was in Asia Town. Because, you know, all those people playing the violin and cello, and they're all, it's Asia Town. So I was in Asia Town. And as the performance in the top orchestra finished, I was amazed. I mean, those people, these 14-year-olds, 17-year-olds, they play that violin all together, all in concert. They play that cello. It was beautiful. I was amazed. And, you know, that was the result of practice after practice, 30 minutes a day, hours a day, thousands of hours of lessons at $60, $70, $80, $100 an hour, a lot of money, a lot of time being poured into this. And the result was a beautiful concert where everyone was playing together, and hundreds in the audience stood up at the end and standing ovation. Well, you know, God wants us to be playing beautiful music for the kingdom of God. And you may sacrifice your money, your all. You may sacrifice your time. But at the end, when you come before the judge in the final day, the conductor will stand. Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are worthy of our all. And right now before you, as a testimony that we want to give you our all, everything that we have, that it all belongs to you. We want to stand before you. And so right now, this is between you and God, but it's we're going to do it right here. If you really mean that, and I'm not even going to look this morning, and I'm going to ask no one else to look, I want you to stand. If you can honestly tell God, whether you're 12 years old in here today or 70 years old, whether you just have an iPad, whether you have iPads, IRAs, you say, God, it's all yours. And however you want me to use it, you want us to use it, we give it all to you. Would you stand? Whether you're 12 years old or you are in your 70s, would you stand? God, it's all yours. Nobody's looking except for you and God. God, I give my whole life to you. All my money, everything that I am. Would you stand? If it's something you need to think about some more, would you go home today and pray more about that? And wrestle with that, maybe with your spouse? Now let's all stand together. Let's all stand together. Lord, whether we have stood or not, or we're standing now, that's where we want to be, that we will give our all to you. We pray in Jesus' name.